Grace and peace to you, all of you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, as we gather once again in person and online for another worship service originating from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production engineer. Our special musicians today include Barb Fuller, Deanne McCormick, Marcia Hacker, Sally Potter, and Ryan Fuller. Does that name sound familiar? Our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson. Well, as you may know, today is the first Sunday of Lent, a 40-day journey, not including Sundays, of reenactment, reflection, and self-denial in the footsteps of Christ our Lord. The reason Sundays are not included is that the choice of Sunday for worship and rest was made by the early church on the weekday that commemorates the joyful reality of resurrection. And that's always what Sundays are. Somebody in this congregation, when they learned that, they said, that means I can go and eat and drink anything I want on Sundays, even if I give everything else up for Lent. I said, I guess technically that's true, but we're not dealing with the letter of the law. I guess we would more say the spirit of the law. After service today, there will be an informal session for any prospective members, anybody that's considering membership. I'll just assume that that will not be a big crowd of people, but you're welcome to meet in my office unless there's too many. And at that point, we'll find another place. Actually, I'm going to check that one, and we'll meet at least briefly here in the sanctuary. And then if we need to go somewhere else in the building, we will do that. And remember, March 20th, we will have new members joining us on that day. And so we'll look forward to that. Now, as you know, there has been a groundswell around the world, as well as from members of our congregation, to participate in the financial support for the refugees fleeing Ukraine during the awful tragedy which has befallen their country. We will announce the charity by email and announcement from this pulpit by next week, to which we will give monies for that purpose, as we want to ensure that 100% of our donations will go directly to those people and those needs. So please stay tuned for that. We will be hosting a Good Friday service this year on April 15th at 7 o'clock in the evening. Just make sure your taxes are in on that day. On March the 26th, which is a Saturday night at 7:30, and then once again the following Sunday on the 27th at 3 o'clock at the University Methodist Church in East Lansing, Sally Potter and Relaine Stokes will be having a book and CD celebration. Again, 7:30 Saturday night, 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. There are many of us I know that will want to be a part of that if we can. Remember, today we will observe the sacrament of Holy Communion in our service, remembering that communion here at Mayflower is an open communion. And don't forget, next week, spring forward. You'll just have to get up a little earlier or take a shorter shower. Or both. Now, today's lectionary theme, you probably already have seen it, is the devil made me do it. So see if you can detect that theme as Sally Potter comes and sings up and plays a folk song to begin our worship.
I've been a wild rover for many a year, and I spent all me money on whiskey and beer. But now I'm returning with gold and great score, and I never will play the wild rover no more. And it's no, nay, never, no, nay, never, no more will I play the wild rover, no, never. I went to an alehouse I used to frequent, and I told the landlady me money was spent. I asked her for credit, she answered me, nay. Such a custom is yours, I could have every day. And it's no, nay, never. No, nay, never, no more will I play the wild rover. No, never, no more. I brought up from me pocket 10 sovereigns bright, and the landlady's eyes opened wide with delight. She said, I have whiskies and wines of the best, and the words that I told you were only in jest. And it's no, nay, never. No, nay, never, no more will I play the wild rover. No, never, no more. I'll go home to me parents, confess what I've done, and I'll ask them to pardon their prodigal son. And when they've caressed me as oft times before, I never will play the wild rover no more. And it's no, nay, never. No, nay, never, no more will I play the wild rover. No, never, no more. And it's no, nay, never. Never no more.
Thank you. Yeah. Good morning, Mayflower. The warmer weather today is a welcome reminder of the upcoming arrival of spring. Although we know that around here, winter is not over. But today is the first Sunday of Lent, which actually means spring season. There is also an embedded reference to the lengthening of days. Since Christ is the head of our church, we take great interest in his life, his words, and his experiences, including a 40-day period of self-denial when he was led into the wilderness. However we get there, wilderness experiences can be difficult. In the wilderness, Jesus was being prepared to resist evil in all of its manifestations, including that of the personalized term for evil, the devil. But however we name it, we all come face to face with evil in our lives and in our world. We trust that the words and melodies spoken and sung today will help us in our own journeys of resisting evil and seeking after justice and righteousness. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God of love and grace, we thank you for the example of Christ who understands temptation. Help us to know that resisting temptation and evil is much more than keeping a clean slate of good behavior. There are so many things in our lives which may not be wrong, but allow evil to flourish by default. Sometimes we can even allow evil to flourish by misunderstanding the scriptures, which was a temptation presented to Christ. As we continue in our worship today, help us to seek the same spirit of truth and love which led Jesus to not only resist, but prepared him to confront all manner of evil in the face of intense opposition. Give us a renewed sense of courage and determination to resist the temptation that there is nothing we can do to resist evil in this world. And on this first Sunday of Lent, help us also to know that resisting evil involves sacrifice. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Raise me up to walk on stormy seas.
Well, I asked a trivia question last week regarding the origin of the well-known words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Since I didn't get any response, I will tell you that it is found in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you have a red-letter Bible, that is the only place in that book where you will find quoted words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive, is it not? And if today is the day you have come prepared to leave a financial gift as a pledge or an offering, you will find those offering plates at the front and rear of our sanctuary. But for all of us, as an act of holy worship, we now, to the Lord, offer our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God of grace and Lord of compassion, we hear right now the howling winds and know that the temperatures are falling, even as we enjoyed a day or two filled with the promise and hope of spring. The same is symbolically true in our world, where the literal winds of ferocious destruction have descended upon communities in Iowa, and perhaps elsewhere. So we ask that you would be with those families who have awakened this morning to the harsh reality of loss and destruction. And as we pray for safety here in our own community, even as we gather for worship, we know that random events can leave us with questions and mysteries of unanswered prayer. The same is true during the howling winds of war and devastation upon Ukraine, the war that was initiated with false and deceptive claims by what we might now consider a madman. And even as we pray fervently for the protection and well-being of Ukrainian citizens, both those who have fled and those who have stayed, we must confront the reality of unanswered prayer as we pray for an end to the war. But perhaps, O Lord, that is why we give and help as well as pray. And in our perspective today, help us to know that there is always, always something we can do about the problem of evil by confronting it in every aspect of our lives and our witness as loving children of God. Help us to continue to show up, speak up, and stand up. Help us to know that many little ripples of resistance to evil can reverberate around our neighborhood and around the world. So in the constant battle against evil, motivate us today to quit blaming the devil and do something ourselves. Thank you for the example we set for each other in our caring and in our praying, as we pray continually and care for those on our list, like Gail Sawyer, Marion Potts, Judy Braska, families dealing with the loss of loved ones, Nick Morrison, Carl Watkins, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Vance Vassallo, Irma Moss, and Jerry Moore, who we heard this morning has just gone into the hospital, Mary Muhammad's brother. Be with these and others that come to our minds and perhaps we mention now. Help us to recognize the power of prayer even now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. When we prayed together, we prayed that God would not lead us into temptation. When we read the scripture, we will find that it was actually God's Spirit which led Jesus into the wilderness where temptation abounded. So what's up with that? Let's read and listen together. Hear now these words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, we confess together that much of Scripture is embedded with mystery and the unknown. The experience of Jesus and the devil is something that in one way seems bizarre to us. So in all of our searching the Scriptures, we pray that you would give discernment and clarity as we seek to find truth. Amen. There is a context that we all have for evil in the world in its many forms. But when our lives and routines are disrupted, and we are more specifically confronted with the reality of evil, we tend to personalize it. Because of recent world events, we have personified evil by calling Putin an evil man. Admittedly, right now, thinking of Vladimir Putin as a beloved child of God is difficult for us as we think about 1.5 million freedom-loving people fleeing their homeland, brave citizens defending their country and dying for the cause, seeing destruction of beautiful and sacred spaces being instantly damaged or destroyed, the heightened threat of nuclear war, gas prices increasing by 50 cents in just 2 weeks, travel and vacation plans being thwarted, an international conflict causing uncertainty and fear all over the globe. Evil is personified, and for many, the devil is to blame. The scriptures are full of references to personalized evil, beginning with the conversation that most of us are familiar with Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. In addition to the devil and the serpent, there are many other biblical names for the devil, including Satan, the Prince of Darkness, Beelzebub, Lucifer, Antichrist, Father of Lies, among several others. And there is no one crystal clear theology of the devil in the Bible. Other major religions and cultures also teach of an evil being who roams the earth, wreaking havoc and fighting against the forces of good. In Islam, the devil is known not as Satan, but Shaitan. Like the devil in Christianity, is also thought to have rebelled against God. In Buddhism, Mara is the demon that tempted Buddha away from his path of enlightenment. Just like Christianity, when Jesus resisted the devil, Buddha also resisted and defeated Mara. The concept, then, is not only personal, but quite universal. And it plays upon our fear. One of the most fascinating images of the devil is associated with hell. The biblical narrative doesn't state that the devil will reign over hell, just that he will eventually be banished there. The idea that the devil governs hell probably comes from a poem by Dante Alighieri entitled The Divine Comedy. In the poem, published in the early 14th century, God created hell by throwing the devil and his demons out of heaven with such power that they created an enormous hole in the center of the earth. In the same poem, Dante portrayed the devil as a grotesque, winged creature with three faces, each chewing on a devious sinner whose wings blew freezing cold winds throughout hell's domain. The Bible does not describe the devil in detail, but the imagination of poets like Dante and other writers provides shocking images of the devil and his demons, which inflict unimaginable human suffering and only serve to embolden people's thoughts about hell and the devil. Even though there are so many contrary messages in our religion that we quote often from this pulpit and others, do not fear, fear not, and do not be afraid. Unfortunately, the conflicting message of fear is usually the one that is dominant. Fortunately, in the last 100 years or so, the study of the human psyche has helped us to understand things like childhood and adult trauma, which can cause one to act in irrational and troubling ways. And it might explain why we once thought it was the work of demons, Satan, and evil. Fear of the devil is at least partially responsible for the witchcraft hysteria of Europe and New England in the 16th and 17th centuries. Both Protestants and Catholics accused many people of practicing witchcraft and making deals with the devil. Our Puritan ancestors living in New England's colonies were terrified of the devil. They believed he gave powers to witches who were faithful to him. That fear gave rise to the infamous Salem witch trials in Salem, Massachusetts. 200 people were accused, and believe it or not, in 1692 and 1693, on North American soil, 20 of the accused were executed. Many, including myself, were brought up in organized religion, living with a low-grade, at least, fear of the devil. Many writers in the Bible apparently had that same fear and always assumed that someone, namely the devil, was out to get them. This has led many religious traditions toward fear-based expressions of faith. Throughout history, the devil's reputation as an evildoer hasn't changed much. Most Christians still believe he's literally transformed the world and he is responsible for much, if not all, of corruption and chaos. There is no shortage of Hollywood films featuring the devil. Maybe you've seen some of them. And some of the elite of Hollywood have played him, like Jack Nicholson, Vincent Price, and Al Pacino. And after Mia Farrow's character gave birth to Satan's offspring in the horror flick Rosemary's Baby, many expectant mothers regretted ever seeing that movie. Struck some common ground there. It's also unfortunate consequence playing out today, not only in religious circles, but in the political arena as well. In our country, a large swath of political narrative promotes the idea that the other party's participants are personifications of evil, when we can easily personify as evil those with whom we disagree, things like taking back our country and saving the world from sin can justify almost anything, including violence. Is it any wonder that our two-party system and democracy are under siege? In the history of our country, we conveniently overlook the scourge of witches burned at the stake, Native Americans exterminated in the name of manifest destiny, and the enslavement of African people, much of it done in the name of a benevolent Messiah named Jesus. Additionally, is it any wonder we have witnessed in a very brief span of years the precipitous drop in church attendance, membership, and affiliation, as well as dramatically diminished influence in society? Regardless, there is evil, and it can be intensely personal. It was no different for the writers of Scripture as Luke personifies Jesus' struggle with evil by calling it the devil. But there are nuances beyond the obvious in this portrayal, as it is with all the different shades of evil in the world and in our lives. From this pulpit, I do my best to reinforce that our gospel is a gospel of love, not fear. But since there are many Christians who continue to defend the gospel of fear, I'm here to defend what I, and I think you, believe. This I do not because I want to win an argument, but because I firmly believe in the universal redemptive power of love. And I know you do too. The temptation narrative is recounted in each of the three synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Luke is the only one of the three writers that tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and faced temptation. Every Sunday, we pray together, "Lead us not into temptation." Simply stated, God has given us an example in our Christ. During Lent, we are invited to follow Jesus, not directly into temptation, but into the wilderness. And I think it is only in retrospect that we can say, along with the scriptural writers and Jesus, that we were led into the wilderness, even if those wilderness days were the worst days of our lives. The wilderness is not desirable, but it is necessary. It is necessary for us, perhaps for the same reasons it was necessary for Jesus. First of all, it is necessary to understand that temptation is a universal experience. I grew up in a tradition where people would once in a while stand up and say they've conquered the whole idea of tempted and they're no longer tempted to do anything. I thought after they said that, I just thought they yielded to temptation right there. Had Jesus not been tempted, he would not be human. We often miss an important fact about Jesus in all of our emphasis upon the divinity of Jesus. Jesus resisted temptation not because he was incapable of it, but because he simply avoided succumbing to it. And in the wilderness, Jesus' temptations were not clear-cut choices of right and wrong. For most of us, hopefully, we have either stayed away from deadly temptations, or perhaps we have learned from deadly mistakes. Or maybe both. But most of our temptations come differently in the later stages of life where most of us are. We deal with gray areas and are not led around physically by the devil, which does have a bizarre aspect to it. The choice is often not that of good or bad, and we rarely live in a world where the good guys wear white hats and the bad guys wear black hats. As some of you know, I grew up in a home where we didn't have television. I didn't watch the Westerns. But when I would play with my friends outside on the sidewalk and cops and robbers and cowboys and Indians and all that stuff, I would always want to know how to determine who were the good guys and who were the bad guys. But most of our challenges are ethical rather than simply moral. Ethical dilemmas include the choice between the good of the corporation and the well-being of individuals, or the balance between what is good for the environment and what is good for the economy. Temptations for us are not usually to commit adultery or murder, but rather that we would ever use our religion for personal or political gain, or to think our religion exempts us from sacrifice or suffering, that we would ever put success over faithfulness, or be blinded by the lure of worldly riches, or to compromise when we are called to stand firm, or lash back when we are persecuted. Jesus was tempted to satisfy his appetite instead of being faithful. Jesus was tempted to use his power and position for personal and political advantage. And finally, he was tempted to jeopardize his relationship of trust with God by testing it. People do stupid things to prove God's power and protection in life. But in the end, it is not power, position, or protection which prove God. It is a relationship of love and trust. That relationship of love and trust was fully intact when Jesus entered the wilderness, and it was strengthened when he exited the wilderness. He didn't forget what he had been taught from his youth, the command that was at the heart of Judaism and is amplified in Christianity, that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words introduce the Shema, Israel's confession of faith, which according to tradition to be repeated every day twice, morning and evening. And two of the verses Jesus quoted to avoid temptation follow immediately after the Shema recorded in Deuteronomy. But when asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus included the Levitical injunction to love not only God, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love of God is why we've gathered just like we have today to worship. Loving our neighbor is why we join the beloved community, where we share each other's woes, overlook each other's faults, and forgive each other's sins. We carry each other's woes by shedding, as the song we sang at the end of the service last week, shedding the sympathizing tear. We seek advice and help and listen to each other. We join forces to make a big difference in our neighborhood and in our world. That is why we don't conduct a scorched earth campaign to demonize or ostracize those who differ with us in background, faith, birth, perspective, politics, or conscience. That is why we don't release ourselves from complicity by blaming it on the devil. Rather, we confess our sins and faults before God and each other and find love, acceptance, belonging, and restoration around the tables of fellowship and the table of grace around which we shall now gather. Thanks be to God. Testing. How about that? The green light is on. Let us share together in our confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathe into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with the people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. And as they come forward, I extend the invitation to all of you. And that is that we welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment. And in that spirit, let's pause for a few moments of quiet reflection and personal prayer. And now, keeping in the tradition here at Mayflower, as our servers serve you, we'll ask you to hold the elements until all are served, and we will partake together. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup, the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink together. And now let us share in the great thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. As you leave this service today, may you and all of us go in the knowledge that the greatest weapon in the battle against evil is the power of love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. When I see all of you today, it reinforces my thought that it is good to have been in the house of the Lord. And now, greet one another, and if you want to make a special greeting to the guest musician up there, Ryan Fuller, you go right ahead. He's really a fun guy, as is the entire worship team and all of you. Amen.